Ask you to turn again in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before he asks him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Verse 8, we read, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows everything. Don't approach your Heavenly Father like he is some uninformed individual who does not know what the situation is. Don't approach God, your Heavenly Father, like someone who can't be trusted fully. Jesus is not condemning the outpourings of our hearts, but Jesus is condemning coming to God in the way that the pagans often came to their gods, with fear and mistrust. God knows what his children need before they even ask. When we come to God in prayer, it's vitally important that we, one, trust God completely. Secondly, recognize who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us. Thirdly, we must not be play actors, hypocrites, pretending to be something that we are not. Number four, we must not heap praise upon ourselves during our prayers. And number five, we must glorify God and God alone. Specifically speaking then, how should we pray? And we look at verse 9, After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Primarily, this prayer that Jesus is giving us is a model prayer. It's a skeletal prayer. It shows us what our prayer priorities should be. Notice who comes first. God does. Who comes first in the Ten Commandments? God comes first in the Ten Commandments. Matthew 6:9 closely reflects the teaching of the first three commandments. Now let's look at why I say that. In Exodus 20, verse 3, we read, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Here we have in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." God comes first in everything, including the Ten Commandments and prayer. The "our" part of "Our Father" should remind us that the God of both the Old and New Testaments is both a personal God and a God of the entire church. If you are a Christian, you do not live on an island all by yourself. You are part of us, and we are part of you. Now, this is true in Old Testament times, and it's true today. Now, there are some out there, you can find them on the internet, who call themselves Reformed Christians, who seem to sit in a corner and recite their own virtues. They seem to be legends in their own minds. No, we are in this, all of us, together. None of us are to be just sitting in a corner by ourselves, talking about how much more reformed we are than others. This was true in Israel, in the Old Testament, and it's true today. This might come as a surprise to some Baptists and some Presbyterians who live like they're the only ones who are going to heaven. If you are a Christian, you might as well get used to the idea of spending time with Christians, because you will have to spend time with Christians for millions and millions, and may I add, millions of years. The Israelites could not run away from being Israelites. Christians cannot run away from being part of the Christian community. The word "Father" should also remind us that the Father has authority over each and every one of the ones for whom His Son Jesus died for and the Holy Spirit regenerated. There is only one God, and that God exists in three persons. Persons. Personal beings. Personal beings who have brought us together to worship God, trust God, and fear God, and who is above everything and is dependent upon no one and no thing. It's not as some people have taught that God was lonely and therefore He created Adam. God does not need us. He's not dependent on us. We have been brought together to glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Israel was there to glorify God. We are here to glorify God. When God saw Israelites in front of Him, so to speak, looking at it anthropomorphically, but when He saw the Israelites, there was supposed to be no other God before Him. When He saw the Israelites, He was to see no other gods. There should be no other gods before me. When God the Father sees us, there should be no other gods in our presence that He can see. And He can see everything. This brings us to the second commandment and the "which art" in the prayer. In Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments, which art in heaven." God is not a thing or a created being. He is the Creator God who is not bound to the earth like we are. God, the Creator, should be worshipped, not the creation. Time and time again, punishment from heaven falls on those who do not worship Him as God. a God who is great and mighty, and a God to be feared and respected. No graven images. Our Father, who art in heaven. And this brings us to the third commandment and the first petition of the prayer that Jesus gave us. Exodus 27. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Hallowed be thy name. May thy name be holy. This is the first petition. The first petition that's mentioned in this prayer. The first wish, the first desire of this prayer that was given to us by Jesus. May his name be treated with respect and not used in a cheap or flippant manner. May his name be honored. May his name be loved. May it be cherished. Do not take his name in vain. Hallowed be thy name. So the first three commandments are seen in the first verse of the Lord's Prayer. The first three commandments and the first three parts of the prayer that the Lord gave us here that we see in chapter 6 of Matthew fit neatly together. Taking a look at the beginning of the model prayer that Jesus gave us, let us look again at the first two words. Our Father. Again, whose Father? Our Father. Who is allowed to, or who may, say the words, Our Father? Who may, or who is given permission to say the Lord's Prayer? Everyone? Well, as far as prayer to God is concerned, here, the prayer that Jesus gave us, no. Who is allowed to say, or who may say, the words, Our Father? God's covenant people, and God's covenant people alone. Our little children, our children as a whole of the covenant, who may not have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, are allowed to say the words, Our Father. They are part of the covenant. On the other hand, people who are not people of the covenant may not, do not have the permission to say the words, Our Father. How are people who are not part of the covenant, in all honesty, able to say, Our Father? It'd be like when I was a kid, just going up to a neighborhood dad and just saying, Hey, Dad! No. It might cause him to be a bit shaken up. The Lord's Prayer is a covenantal prayer which is for God's covenant people and God's covenant people alone. The Lord's Prayer is a Christian prayer. Like some who have said that we should not be singing psalms and psalms alone during our worship services, because the name of Jesus is not mentioned specifically in the psalms, there are some who have said that this prayer, that we know of as being the Lord's Prayer, that this prayer is not a Christian prayer because the name of Jesus is not mentioned. But if this were not a prayer for his people, then why would Jesus have given this prayer to his people? And besides, without the work of Christ, who would have been able to come to the Father? This prayer is a Christian prayer that has been given to his covenantal people and his covenantal people alone. Only the covenant people of God are part of the Father's family. If we are Christians, we are his children. And he is our loving and all-powerful Father. Who else would we want to go to with our petitions? Who else should we want to worship? He is the one and only God the Father. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This brings us to the second part of the prayer, which art in heaven. He's not human. He's not a created being. And as we come to him with our petitions, we should approach him in the spirit of devout and humble reverence. As I've mentioned before from this pulpit, he's not our buddy. He's not our pal. He's not the man upstairs. He is our Father who is in heaven. He is a Father who loves and cares for his people. But we should be reminded when we see the word heaven that he is also someone to be feared. When we come to the Father, we must lovingly come to him with the respect that he so richly deserves. If you are a Christian, he is your Heavenly Father. Do not attempt to make monuments with his likeness or draw pictures of him. He's your Heavenly Father. And this brings us to the third part of the prayer, which is the first petition that we see here in Matthew 6, verse 9, "Hallowed be thy name." May your name be holy. May the name of God be hallowed. Now, the name of God is already holy, but this petition takes it a step further. If you are a Christian who has been brought into fellowship with the Heavenly Father, you should be desiring others to exalt the name of the Heavenly Father also. It's one of the reasons why we want to spread the gospel. You desire that everyone would love and praise his name. You desire that people would stop sinfully using the holiness of God to describe a cow, and instead use that attribute as well as other attributes of the Heavenly Father to lovingly glorify his name. May the name of God be holy to more and more people. May more and more people recognize the Heavenly Father for who he truly is. And how can this occur without the work of the Holy Spirit, which is only possible because of the work of Jesus Christ? Sadly, even among Christians, the name of God has become cheap. Professed Christians throw the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit around in jokes and in other cheap ways. And this is very sad. We must be careful that we are not engaging in this kind of sinful activity. And we must pray that others, whether they be Christian or not, will not be engaging in this kind of sinful activity as well. May God change us. May God change others so that they and we will not take the name of God in vain, but will instead glorify his name both in words and in actions. Hallowed be thy name. May the name of God, the Father, be hallowed. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer. If you had a wish, you could have anything you wanted, what would it be? You may snicker at this, but when I was young, I would have loved to have become, looking forward, saying, I'd like to be an announcer for the Pittsburgh Pirates baseball team. Sure, that comes as an utter surprise to everyone. But it presented two problems for me. One, the Sabbath. Secondly, advertising. Saying things that I did not believe to be true as a Major League Baseball announcer would have back then. They don't do it quite so much now, more on the way of just regular advertisements. But back then, a lot of things were read from script. But saying things I didn't believe back then, looking at it, I just couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. I couldn't say that in 1984 that such and such is the best drink, and then 1985, no, we have a new sponsor. This is really the best drink. Next year, and same with gasoline and whatever the case was, I couldn't bring myself to do that. Well, that being said, and you can see I never did get my wish. What one thing, if you could have it, would you want? Well, many of our wishes in life are me-centered. Back when I was in seminary, a friend of mine was telling us that there was a joke. This would have been back in the dark ages, you know, like late 70s, early 80s. And this friend of mine was in seminary was telling me about, or told us about this joke that was going around in communist Russia. And I believe I've told some of the people here in the congregation. One thing that I'll tell you about this joke is it's not particularly funny. One of these jokes, after you've heard it, I thought it was a joke. It's supposed to be funny. Well, I'm not telling it because it's funny. The joke goes something like this, if you want to call it a joke. There were three people that were given wishes. They could have anything they wanted. And one was a German, and he said, of course, this always has to play on stereotypes. The German says, I want to be the world's greatest engineer, and poof, he was the world's greatest engineer. Well, there was a man from France, and he was given that same thing, and he says, I want to be the world's greatest cook, and poof, he became the world's greatest cook. Well, we finally came down to the third guy. There are always three, and this was the Russian, and the Russian was given anything he wanted to be, and he says, I want my neighbor's cow dead. That was his wish. His neighbor had a cow. He didn't. He wanted his neighbor's cow dead. And this was to illustrate the type of lifestyle that people had in communist Russia. People could, in their own minds, survive as long as their neighbor was just as bad off as they were. Jealousy. I'm okay as long as my neighbor does not have more than I have. I told you that joke wasn't funny. Having as much as or more than others is a self-centered wish. How many of your prayers involve I want and I need? I know many of mine are. And while it's not necessarily wrong for us to ask for our daily needs, I do admit that our wants tend to be excessive at times. We are told by Jesus to pray for our daily bread, which would involve our daily needs. So in no way is it wrong to pray for daily needs when Jesus is saying that we should pray and be dependent on the Heavenly Father, and it's implied work for our daily needs. Praying for necessities in life can be a very good thing, but what is the first petition? May your name be holy. And just like we have to work for our daily bread, it's expected of us that we work for the first petition as well. May the name of God be holy. We should be working and striving in that direction, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. This is one of the reasons why we must watch our mouths. It is vital that we strive for holiness in worship, in word, in thoughts, and in actions. One of the great temptations for the church is to overemphasize works, but it's also a temptation to overemphasize grace at the expense of works. What I consider to be a good example of that is Martin Luther in the book of James. Martin Luther at times just really had trouble with the book of James. There have been many historically in the church have had a lot of trouble with the book of James because of what it has to say about the importance of works. Christians are saved by grace. Saved by grace in order that we may perform good works. Saved by grace in order that we may manifest more and more the only attribute of God that is repeated. It is stated back to back to back in Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy. Becoming more like Jesus and becoming more and more enabled to make the holiness of God known by our worship, works, actions, that doesn't save us. However, becoming more like Jesus and becoming more and more enabled, after we are enabled to make the holiness of God known by our worship, works, and actions, are evidences that we are Christians. We are giving evidence that we have been saved. We know that as, theologically speaking, regeneration. And are being saved. The word for that is sanctification. And will be saved. Glorification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Westminster Shorter Catechism. Since God does the work of sanctification, then we can just sit back and do nothing, right? It says right here, doesn't it? It says sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So can't we just take it from that he does the work and we just sit back and let it happen? But we got some more words after that. Whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and some key words here, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So when I ask the question, since God does the work of sanctification, we can just sit back and do nothing. Well, the answer there is no. Christians are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Enablement implies we have responsibility. Holy living is hard work and is enabled by the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. And that work is supernatural on God's part, and it's terribly hard work on our part. Hard work toward our strong desire that the name of God be hallowed through the manifestation of that holiness in our own lives. Holy living enabled by the Holy Spirit that leads to God's name being hallowed. My wife can tell you that I have a tendency to look at myself as a very minor part of this church, but I need to be careful. For if I am a Christian, I serve a very vital function in the church. And if you are a Christian, you serve a very vital function in this church. You are to manifest the holiness of the name of God at Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you are a Christian, you carry the name of Christ. By dying unto sin and living unto righteousness by the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, you manifest His communicable attributes. In other words, you glorify Him. You make these attributes of God manifest in your own life. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but people more and more, when they see you, should think of Jesus. Now that's a wonderful wish that is God and kingdom-centered. And it is a wish that you benefit from if you are a Christian, for the more you glorify God, the more you will find yourself enjoying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll repeat that sentence. The more you glorify God, the more you will find yourself enjoying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. May His name be truly hallowed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We pray that in our lives that Your Holy Spirit would change us so that we are becoming more and more like Your Son, and that we will be concerned with what comes out of our mouth, the thoughts that are behind what comes out of our mouths, in our actions, everything we do. We pray that we will do it for You and Your Son's kingdom. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.